Before we read, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning we are beginning a new series of weekly consideration of Thy Word under the banner of this Bible book called Hebrews. It's our prayer that You would enable us to get off to a good start as we anticipate not a month or two or a year, but more of Sundays dedicated to this blessed, helpful, encouraging, challenging New Testament Bible book. We thank You for the occasion. We do ask for Your blessing upon us today as we get going. We pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God to our own souls in such a way that we would all hear from You through Your Word by Thy blessed Spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name and for His blessed sake. Amen. Hebrews 1:1-4. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers, you know who they are, by the prophets, you should know who they are, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Hebrews is for Hebrews. As we begin a new extended study of a verse-by-verse exposition of this little Bible book, we state about the only thing that we can state with certainty as to the background of this glorious book extolling the preeminence of Jesus Christ. We know to whom it was originally written, namely, Jewish Christians. Although we do not know exactly where the group of them were when they first received this profound Christological document, it is clear throughout the book that the human writer had a particular congregation of people in mind, as most other New Testament epistles do. 13:24, Hebrews 13:24, just take a quick look at that if you would, it's the very end of the book, has a interesting greeting as the author of Hebrews says, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. 13:24 tells us that Christians in Italy, living near the human author at this particular time, send their greetings to these individuals who are the original audience of the letter. And so again, I say Hebrews is for Hebrews. The epistle is anonymous. Good and godly men attribute human authorship variously. And what we can say for certain is that we know what kind of man the author was. He was certainly like the Apostle Paul, with a compelling desire to see the Israelis saved and to see Jewish people built up in their faith. He was certainly like a man, like the Apostle Peter, presenting both Jesus as Lord and Christ. And certainly the writer of Hebrews is a man like unto Apollos, who is eloquent and mighty in the Old Testament scriptures. The human author of Hebrews assumes that the readers have a working knowledge of the Levitical priesthood and the sacrificial system under the law. And so, how many of us here have a working knowledge of the Levitical system and understanding of the sacrificial requirements under the law? Well, frankly, not too many. We have some sense of that. But that is not like our bread and butter, if you know what I mean. And of course, that can make the book of Hebrews and the study of Hebrews rather difficult for those that have a limited exposure to that Old Testament sacrificial system. Our approach, therefore, will be slow and deliberate. I can envision, as of this morning, if the Lord tarries, though I pray He doesn't, I can envision 2 years, 2.5 years, maybe 3, in which this second hour on Sunday morning would be dedicated towards the study of the book of Hebrews. I'm committed to take as much time as necessary in order to identify the significant Old Testament types and pictures and references. But again, I say to you as we begin that Hebrews is for Hebrews. And you got to get that in your mind if it's going to do you any good. We read, as it were, the opening sentence. And I said that right. Hebrews 1:1-4 is one long, multi-dimensional, single sentence. But today, really, I'm preaching on the name of the book, at least as we have it in the English text, Hebrews. I want you to think with me about the Hebrew adventure that the Bible records. I want you to think with me about the Hebrew audience that we've already referenced to some degree, though briefly. I want you to think with me about the Hebrew aversion to Jesus as the Messiah. And then finally this morning, as we introduce the book, I want us to think about the Hebrew affliction that is going to be a part of our understanding of many of the ways in which the author of Hebrews directs the book for our benefit. We begin this morning with the Hebrew adventure. Adventure. You know that it started when God singled out a man. God singled out a man named Abram. God, having seen the development of 70 ancient nations develop out of the judgment that fell at the Tower of Babel, out of those 70 nations, God said, I'm not going to personally select any of you groups of people as mine, as a channel through which I will speak to the whole of the world. I am going to call a new nation into existence through the loins of a man named Abram. Abraham, if you will. To him, a promise was made as no other man who has ever walked the face of this earth. Because of Abraham, we can say that the Hebrew nation was born. Now, the adventure concerning Hebrews that starts with the singling out of Abraham by the Almighty God, that adventure took a dynamic turn when, after years of slavery, God singled out another man named Moses to lead the people out of Egypt into the land of promise. While en route, God gave his people the law and the covenant that they might be unto him a special treasure, a holy kingdom of priests, through obedience to God. The Hebrew nation was by Moses distinguished. The Hebrew nation was born out of the loins of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But the Hebrew nation was distinguished as Moses gave the law and the covenants, And Israel began to understand the uniqueness of God's vision for them as a nation to be a special treasure, a holy kingdom of priests through obedience to God. That, of course, is stated in Exodus chapter 19. Now, this Hebrew adventure seemed to be stopped when, after a succession of judges and kings, the sinful patterns of the Hebrews escalated until God removed them from the land of promise. And the Hebrew nation that was born became the Hebrew nation that was distinguished, became the Hebrew nation that was disgraced. The date of their birth and the distinguishing of them as a nation was followed by their disgrace and sin against the Almighty. The adventure brightened when, according to God's promise, Hebrews began to returning, as it were, to the land of promise after years of exile. The temple was rebuilt, although not to its former standard of glory. The Hebrew nation was down, but not out. The Hebrews had a small glimmer of hope. And so the Hebrew adventure continues over the historical record of the biblical communication, the biblical revelation, bringing us to what we might consider yet the next step in that adventure as a strange twist develops, all surrounding the celebration of a Jewish holiday in the city of Jerusalem, as it's gripped by the power and the preaching of the truth concerning Jesus, proclaimed to be both Lord and Christ. Now, that little bit of a brief Bible overview that we've just done, starting with Genesis 12 and working our way until Acts chapter 2, is purposeful in order that we can characterize again our opening thought that Hebrews is for Hebrews. And that becomes important to our understanding. Look with me for just a quick moment at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And in verses 14 to 16, in that section, 14 to 16, you have Peter characterizing the cataclysmic event that took place on Pentecost when the Spirit of God came upon the apostles and the believers who were meeting for prayer. In the upper room, the same upper room where Jesus celebrated the Passover, it says, "But Peter standing up, 2:14. But Peter standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, 9:00 in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." The unusual things taking place with these believers as perceived by the community around them in Jerusalem by Jewish people, Peter characterizes for them in relationship to that big picture history that we've just referenced. Jump to verse 22. Ye men of Israel. This sermon is for the Hebrews. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he, Jesus, should be holden of it. Jump to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord, capital L, O-R-D, and Christ, or Messiah. And the text goes on to say that when they heard that, those Jewish people, those Hebrews, were pricked in their heart. Now what happened on the day of Pentecost, thousands of years ago, has not greatly happened ever since. It has happened, but not greatly. In fact, in the strangest thing that you can say about connecting biblical history to world history is that the church, the ecclesia of Jesus as the Christ, or Jesus as the Messiah, has been now for many, many, many years, primarily as to percentage, a Gentile thing. There are far more Gentiles that are engaged in believing and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as Lord and Christ, than there have been Jewish people. There have certainly been some Jewish people, and some are notable, to be sure. But nonetheless, on that particular day of record in which Peter preached, 3,000 Hebrew people joined the small band of 120 Jews that had followed the Lord Jesus. Over the next years, the number of Hebrew people trusting in Jesus Christ certainly did multiply, with even a number of Old Testament Jewish priests that were contemporary in that time period coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior, as Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 indicates. But in the years that followed after those opening days of emphasis among the Hebrew people, tremendous pressure was placed upon the Hebrew brethren, and the number of Hebrew people in the church were far exceeded by Gentile people. And the book of Hebrews specifically addresses the claims of Jesus Christ for the first and foremost benefit of a Hebrew audience. That's good to know as you begin to study. Because the way in which we're going to understand this passage and the way in which we're going to apply it to ourselves is going to be a little different than the aspect of the usual. That brings us to the second thing this morning, the Hebrew audience. As we've been saying, this epistle was written to Jewish believers in various states of growth and development in Christ. Some of them were on a healthy path of growth and grace. Some of them were shallow in their embrace of Christ and easily discouraged, especially in the face of persecution. Others were not sure at all of the claims of Christ, although associated with other Jewish Christians. What did I just say? I just said that Hebrews was written for people that were Jewish and saved, and written for people that were Jewish and unsaved. Hebrews was written for Jewish people that were saved, and it was written for Jewish people that were unsaved. That brings us to the third thing, which is the Hebrew aversion. The Hebrew aversion. Hebrew people have a deeply rooted aversion to the person called the Christ. Hebrew people have long-standing aversion to Christianity then, and there are many Jewish people that have a strong aversion to Christianity today. What's happened in the modern era is quite amazing in the sense that Christians are held, generally speaking, in the minds of Jewish people in a favorable view because so many Christians have been kindly to the Jewish nation in particular. When you seek to tell a Hebrew person the truth about God, he is directly convinced that he already knows the truth of God. He doesn't need you to tell him anything. There's no information about Christ that would cause him to change his view of Christ. You automatically think of Jesus the Christ. He doesn't and doesn't want to. He knows the truth that he possesses is of the one true God. And of course, he'd be right. The Hebrew people were the channel through which God revealed himself. They even know their revelation of God is not complete. Jewish people today know that their revelation of God is not complete. That's why so many of them are still looking for their Messiah. When all this time we've known who he is. They simply and sadly do not grasp that God's revelation was completed in Jesus as the Christ. After some years, the majority of professing Christians were Gentiles, even though in the beginning of the church, the Christians were almost all Jewish. Of the 3,000 souls that were saved in Jerusalem, added to the church of 120 formed on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, they're all Jewish. They're all Jewish. But that surely and shortly changed greatly. There is, in remaining among us today, an aversion to the presentation of Jesus as the Christ. That brings us to the fourth thing this morning, which is the Hebrew affliction. The Hebrews that stepped out of Judaism, embracing the Lord Jesus, were subjected to unrelenting pressure. And in some cases, physical persecution by their own Jewish brethren. Those of you that are a part of the adult study on Wednesday night in Galatians have an advantage as we begin Hebrews, because you've already seen that unique sense of tension that is there, as evident in Paul's own testimony of his life B.C., before Christ, when he persecuted Jewish people that professed Christ, thinking them to be wrong, all wrong, completely wrong, until, of course, the Lord himself changed Paul's mind on the road to Damascus. The thread of this unrelenting sense of pressure and undercurrent can be seen throughout the New Testament, especially in books like Galatians and, of course, Hebrews. Since God never gave a cease and desist order concerning temple worship, do you realize that? He never gave a cease and desist order concerning temple worship. There was temple worship, even by some Jewish Christians, right up until the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. It is not surprising that the transition of many Jewish people embracing Christ was a rough one. Just think of the conflicts that we have recently covered in that Wednesday night series where Peter is confronted by Paul concerning his life in grace as opposed to a life under law. Paul had to confront Peter so that he wouldn't be a bad example concerning the grace of God. Hebrews was written that unbelieving Jews would come to Christ. Hebrews becomes for you and me a phenomenal tool when we're working with individuals that have a Jewish background or are familiar with Jewish culture, when it comes to presenting them with the things of Christ. Hebrews was written that professing Jewish Christians would make certain their confidence, their trust in Christ, with a sense of godly living. And one of the ways that Hebrews will uniquely connect to you and to me is by that very sense of godly application of the rationale of Christian living that flows out of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews was written that the young, immature Jewish believers would grow and become stable in the faith of Christ. There is not an older person among us that hasn't in the last month wondered about the course of this nation and the course of this church and the course of life when placed into the hands of the next generation? And while we would never recommend that thought be worry, there is something compelling about doing what God would enable us to do to secure the truth for days ahead. While many of us would indeed say, even so, Lord Jesus, come, yesterday would have been great. The reality is, according to Bible prophecy, it could be another 1,000 years. You ready for that? Are your kids ready for that? Are your grandkids ready for that? Well, Hebrews is written so that there could be a sense of securing the young and the immature, that they would grow and become stable in their faith in Christ. So I'm just saying, while Hebrews is for Hebrews, and Hebrews is for Hebrews, and Hebrews is for Hebrews, there won't be any trouble whatsoever making applications for us. Because in that sense, you know already that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and indeed is profitable. Hebrews is to us, a largely Gentile congregation. Hebrews is to us a marvelous opportunity toward the same goals as were directed towards the Hebrew people. Hebrews is to us an opportunity to better understand the way the New Testament revelation completes the Old Testament revelation, like the head is necessary for the body. But above all things, as I trust you've already perceived to some degree, Hebrews is for us talk about Jesus Christ, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Hebrews was written especially to Jewish believers, true, but it has a wide appeal and practical value for all of us in Christ. The principles of Christian living are advanced in this letter of exhortation with stellar logic and stellar literary skill. I would submit to you that Hebrews is particularly going to be beneficial to you and to me over the upcoming Sundays that the Lord gives us before He comes in at least three ways. Here are those ways as we think about it this morning. Number one, we will see time and again how the Old Testament Scriptures forecast the New Testament Scriptures and how the New Testament Scriptures complete the old. Simple point, Hebrews will increase our study value and understanding of the Bible. Because you and I are going to walk through Hebrews, you will better understand your Bible. I think that's a good thing. I think that'll be a helpful thing. Secondly, we will relish throughout the book of Hebrews the overriding dominant theme, which is the sufficiency and superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ over everything and everyone. And so in addition to study value, Hebrews will have ongoing, week by week, worship value. Because it will take us to Christ and 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 take us to Christ. Tremendous study value, but tremendous worship value. And then thirdly, we will be rehearsing week in and week out those particular steps in walking with God that make for a life of perpetual growth and obedience in the Lord. I call that living value. Here are the three values of the book of Hebrews for this congregation in Elto, Michigan. Number one, study value. Number two, worship value. Number three, living value. You and I will gain living value as a result of the study of the book of Hebrews together. Now, there's a couple things that we want to do on this first Lord's Day in this study, and that is we want to wrap our hearts and minds around the chorus that we're going to sing in just a moment. But before we do that, I want to ask you to look with me at the benediction that we will pronounce at the end of this hour, week after week after week. And we're taking that benediction from Hebrews chapter 13. So if you turn there just quickly, Hebrews chapter 13, you will find the benediction that we will be pronouncing at the end of this hour of study, week after week after week. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21 will become, over this series, our benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect or complete in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Again, that phrase, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to Him be glory forever and ever. And all God's people say, amen. That'll be our benediction. Hebrews 13, 20, 21 will be our benediction week after week after week throughout this particular series of study. If you have a bulletin and you open it, you'll see the little chorus that we're going to use for this particular series. And we're going to sing the chorus before the benediction as a routine, as a pattern to be established week after week. And the little chorus is, let's talk about Jesus. Because that's really what Hebrews is. It's talking about Jesus. And it's talking about the Lord Jesus, and it's talking about the Lord Jesus. And you could say, well, isn't that like all the Bible talking about Jesus? Yeah. But Hebrews in a unique way, Hebrews in a particular way, Hebrews in a directive way, talks precisely about Jesus in a rational, logical, literary, skillful, presentational way that just keeps bringing the Lord and bringing the Lord and bringing the Lord and bringing the Lord to the forefront of our attention. And there's something I know about my life, and there's something I know about your life as to need. And that is that the single greatest need in my life and the single greatest need in your life is to have the Lord and to have the Lord and to have the Lord and to have the Lord in the center of our attention. Because I tell you, this is a distracting place we live in. And these are distracting times. And the mind can easily just become a hayfield in which never a needle is found. But by the grace of God and by the study of Hebrews, we will bring the Lord Jesus and bring the Lord Jesus and bring the Lord Jesus and bring the Lord Jesus again and again before the forefront of our minds. And in doing that, I believe you and I will be not only encouraged, but stabilized to live Christ day in and day out in the days that God grants us together going forward. So before we pray get to the benediction once again, let's practice this chorus. Dawn, would you come, please? And the chorus, the words are on your bulletin. A number of the old-timers, Judy's coming too. I forgot she's here. She wasn't here when I left. Now she's here, and we're both here. That's good. Organ and piano. I'm with it. I got it. And we're going to sing this, of course. How many of you know it? Great. Two of us, we're good. No, I'm just teasing. Let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is He. That's how it kind of goes. Let's try together. Ladies, please.
Let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is He, the Lord of Lords supreme through all eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more.
Now, do you see my thinking? I think that really fits Hebrews. That's what Hebrews is. It's a perpetual talking about Jesus. It's bringing Jesus to the forefront of our minds. And we're going to do that week after week after week. And it's a happy little course. I figure we might as well end on a happy note. I mean, bless your pea-picking heart. Think of what we went through with Jeremiah. And so this will be a change. And it'll be a happy change. And we will end Lord's days coming forward with this idea. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's know more about Jesus. Let's wrap our minds and make the center of our attention the Lord Jesus. Let's practice one more time, and then we'll stand to sing it. Let's practice it first. Just give us the chord, Judy.
Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He. The Lord of Lords supreme through all eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the light, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more.
Let's stand together and sing that chorus, and then I will read the benediction. I have it in my memory bank, but I don't trust myself this morning. So I'm going to read it to you as we end today. But let's sing, and then we'll pronounce that benediction. Judy, please.
Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He. The Lord of Lords supreme through all eternity.